Please stand. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Chapter 1, verses 1 forward. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through him, and without him, nothing came to be. What came to be through him was life. And this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world came to be through him, but the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him. But to those who did accept him, he gave power to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not by natural generation, nor by human choice, nor by a man's decision, but of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Good evening, everyone. I feel very honored to be here at St. Joseph's and very honored to be able to proclaim God's word in the presence of He who is the Word of God. And I want to begin by publicly proclaiming my love for our Savior present here in the Eucharist. Lord Jesus, I love you. I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my mind. I love you with all my soul. And I ask you to grant us this evening to love you daily more and more and to love you more perfectly. Thank you for the privilege to worship you this evening. Amen. Amen. So this evening, I was asked to begin the theme, God's Love, No Limits. And to do that, I want to talk about light. I want to talk about stars. I want to talk about darkness. And I want to talk about adoration. So let's begin, okay? So let's talk about light and let's talk about stars. Raise your hand if you in the last week looked up to the sky and saw the stars. Anybody here? Good. I tried to tonight, but I didn't see any stars. I thought the clouds were there. But, you know, it's time for a little science class, okay? Let me see if you can remember what you maybe learned in high school or what you are learning right now. How fast does light travel? Fast. I know light travels at about 186,000 miles per what? Per second. That means a beam of light can circle the entire earth 7 times in 1 second. For example, you know, at the count of 3, click your fingers with me. Okay, 1, 2, 3. See, in the time it took for us to click the fingers, light went around the world how many times? 7. That's crazy fast. I mean, that's fast. Okay. How long does it take for light to travel from the moon to the earth? Anybody know? 1.3 seconds. How about the sun? How long does light take to travel from the sun to the earth? Anybody know? Can you remember? Yeah, about 8.3 minutes to be exact. So now, the closest star to our sun is named Alpha Centaurus. And it's about 4 light years away. That, you see, the universe is so big, we have to use a light year to measure it. A light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year. So imagine, light traveling at 186,000 miles per second for 1 year. You know how much it travels if you do the math? 5.88 trillion miles. Wow. To measure things in God's universe, we have to use a ruler that is 5.88 trillion miles long. It's like that's huge. That's one light year. And the Milky Way, our Milky Way, okay, what's the name? Well, I just said it. Our name of our galaxy is the Milky Way, right? And it's about 100,000 light years in diameter and about 2,000 light years across. So question, if you could count all the stars in our galaxy, how many stars would you actually count? You know what? About 100 billion. Let me show you another galaxy. It's called the Andromeda, right there. No, the other one. Back. Yeah. Nearest largest spiral galaxy to ours contains several hundred billion stars. Wow. So yet our galaxy is like only one galaxy among billions and billions of galaxies in the universe. Just to think about this is like totally mind-blowing. And God decided to place us on a small, tiny, little insignificant planet that we have named Earth. And just a glimpse at our Father's vast and beautiful universe makes you realize how truly like minuscule we are to compared to our Father's universe. John 1 verse 3. All things came to be through him, and without him nothing came to be, and nothing is nothing. That means that it was Jesus Christ here present, the same divine person who is here in the Eucharist, that made absolutely everything and that sustains in existence absolutely everything. Without him, nothing came to be. Now, if the universe is just a home for human beings, it really is like way too big. It's like God like really overdid it. Totally overdid. But would you agree with me that if the primary purpose of the universe when we look up at the sky is to manifest the splendor and the majesty and the glory and the greatness of God, then the universe is just about the right size. Yeah. It's just about the right size to do that. It also makes me appreciate even more when God calls one of us my son, my daughter. Now we're his children. I mean, like we're nothing compared to the universe, like nothing. Yet we are his children. Why are we so important to God? I mean, why? Because for as immensely huge as all the stars and the galaxies are, not one of them can produce a single thought and say to God, I love you. Not one of them. That's why I wanted to begin tonight by just telling Jesus that I really love him with all my heart. Because all the galaxies, all this, like this huge galaxy can't say that, but I can. You know. And like, I'm like nothing compared to that, you know, billions. But I can say I love you and that you can't. Now, my brothers and sisters, if your life has ever felt like dead, maybe your marriage does not produce love, hope, joy, trust, or fidelity anymore. Maybe you're depressed or you're worried or anxious about so many things. Then I think maybe Jesus is asking you to do this. When you leave here tonight, especially if it clears up the sky, look up at the sky and count the stars, just like Abraham. So, you know, to look up at the sky and count the stars means to glimpse upon God's greatness, to look upon what God can do. So just imagine like the little baby at the Blessed Virgin Mary's arms, in reality created and sustains in existence like billions and billions of galaxies, just like that one. And that is amazing to me. Let's look at the next slide is the constellation of stars. There's 7,200 light years from Earth. Or then the next one also. Right. And then can we go to the celestial fireworks? Those are celestial fireworks. The nebula, 20,000 light years away. Containing the cluster that's huge, these huge stars. Aren't that beautiful? That's our Father's universe, man. It's our Father's universe. To look up at the stars, at the sky and count the stars means to stop looking at your problems and to start looking up at He who is the solution to your problems. So next time you're down or depressed or worried about anything, what's the first thing God wants you to do maybe is to do what? To go outside and look up at the sky and count the stars. John chapter 1 verse 14. Then said these beautiful words. Please repeat after me. And the word became flesh. And made his dwelling among us. See, the Greek word translated dwelling literally means to tabernacle. See, so the word became flesh and decided to tabernacle himself here at St. Joseph's in Lake Orion. And the tabernacle is like right there. You know why Jesus tabernacled himself among us? I'm going to give you an explanation. I think anybody can understand, especially those who've taken care of like little babies. Okay, all those who have had or do have little children, please raise your hand. Not me. Okay, thank you. I'm going to explain it with an example that's real simple. One night there was a mother. In the middle of the night, her little baby started crying. And naturally, well, the mother gets out of bed to see what was wrong. And so she decides to change the baby's diapers because she was like assuming the baby had wet itself. But after he changed the diapers, the child continues to cry. So what does the mother do? Well, she tries to like place a little pacifier in the baby's mouth, but the baby just sort of spits it out and continues to cry. I'm not really good at making like baby cries, but you guys can help me. But perhaps like her baby, maybe she's hungry. Little baby's hungry. So she prepares the little baby food, but the baby continues to cry. And so the mother embraces the child in its arms, and yet the baby continues to cry. By this time, she's like becoming a little despaired. And then after about an hour of this, like both of them are crying. And the mother speaks to her little baby. Is like, but what's wrong, my baby? I mean, tell me what's hurting you. It's like, is it an insect bite? Or maybe your head is hurting. I'm like, what is it? And she wants to be able to feel what her child feels. I mean, this mother actually desires to become her child just for a moment so that she can understand what's wrong and then give her baby like the appropriate medicine. And this poor mother is like really frustrated because for as much as she loves her child, she can't feel what her child is feeling. So the question, are there any parents who have experienced like this type of frustration before? Yeah? You know, with God, that doesn't happen. And you know why? Because the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's why. See, God, out of his love for us, became one of us to give us the needed medicine. And therefore, God knows firsthand what it means to feel pain. You know why? Because he felt it himself. God knows firsthand what it means to be poor. I mean, he was born poor and he experienced poverty himself. God knows firsthand what it feels like to be a little child and to wear, you know, diapers. No. That God knows firsthand what it feels like to flee for your life and to live in exile far from your home. You know, God knows what it feels like to be a teenager. You know why? He lived it himself. He knows what it feels like to be joyful and to be sad and to be tired. And God knows what it feels like to lose a father like St. Joseph. What it feels like to leave your mother and to go live in another city. You know, God knows what it feels like to be betrayed by a friend like Judas. God knows what it feels like to be honored but also despised. and spit at and arrested. And God knows what it feels like to be in prison. Therefore, God can comprehend the person that feels loneliness. God can understand firsthand what it feels like to suffer and even to die, because he lived it himself. And why is all this possible? Because, we said it before, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling where? Among us. This is what we're preparing to celebrate this Christmas. Now I want to talk about darkness. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 20 says this. It is long ago now since you broke your yoke, burst your bonds, and said, I will not serve. You see, one day, a beautiful angel named Lucifer, a Latin name that means day star. I mean, this angel was so bright you could see him in the day. I mean, they named him Day Star. And he looked in the mirror, this angel, one day, and you know what he said? He said, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who is the most powerful, the most beautiful, and the most worthy angel of them all? And he determined it was him. And that he was so beautiful and so important to serve God that if God chose to become a human being, he wouldn't do it because he was just too beautiful and important. You see, theologians have speculated that the angels were subjected to a moral test by being given an understanding of the future incarnation of the Son of Man, where God would become flesh. One of us. So the angels understood that one day God would become one of us. And when Lucifer found out about this, he said, I will not serve. I refuse to serve and much less worship a God who is willing to become human, who is less than an angel. He basically said, I will not worship a God who is willing to wear diapers. That's what he basically said. And in an instant, his nature irrevocably changed from being an angel of light to being a dragon. He stopped being like a beautiful star that you could even see in the day, and he became a black hole that tried to absorb everything. And he led a coup d'etat, like a revolution, of about a third of the angels into this darkness. The book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 3 to 4 says this. Then another sign appeared in the sky. It was a huge red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And its heads were 7 diadems. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in the sky and hurled them down to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman about to give birth to devour her child when she gave birth. And this is what happened when the woman gave birth. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage. So question, how did they know the king was born? Because they saw what? His star at its rising. Fact. In September of the year 3 BC, Jupiter and a star named Regulus moved so close together in the sky that they appeared to touch. Astronomers call this optical effect a conjunction. And over a period of months between the year 3 BC and 2 BC, a total of 3 conjunctions took place between Jupiter and the star named Regulus. To astronomers, that would have been something extraordinary that only happens every few centuries. Now, Regulus is the star. Its name is Latin for little king. And the Babylonian the Babylonians called the star Sharu, a word that means king. So an astronomer back then might have interpreted Jupiter touching Regulus three times as the crowning of a star whose name is king. But you see, the planets move against the backdrop of the stars, and from the earth, the planets appear to be like active. 9 months later, the time it takes for a baby in the womb to be born, in June of the year 2 BC, something even more spectacular took place in the sky. Jupiter traveled through the sky and joined Venus. And Jupiter and Venus looked as if they were one star low in the western sky facing Judea. That's where Jesus was born. And each contributing its full brightness to produce what appeared to be the most brilliant star in the sky that any magi would have ever seen in their lifetime. And that year, 2 BC, a total of two spectacular conjunctions took place between Jupiter and Venus. This is a fact that you can just look at and study. The question is, could this be the biblical star that led the Magi? Like that one. Maybe. You know, I report, you decide. Now, those Magi began to walk with one dream: to find the newborn king and to worship him. And listen carefully. Those Magi, once they were nearing their destination, they made this like huge mistake. Instead of going to Bethlehem, they ended up in the palace of who? You guys remember? Yeah, Herod. This vicious man who even murdered several of his own children to protect his throne. You see, Bethlehem was a little town only about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. So the question is, where does the king normally live? In a little house or in a big palace? Where does the king normally live? Little house or big palace? Yeah, palace, of course. You see, those Magi were looking for a king. And following human logic, they expected to find him in a palace in Jerusalem, not in the little town of Bethlehem. The mistake those Magi made was that they stopped following the star and they started following mere human logic. Verse 9 through 11 of Matthew 2 says, after their audience with the king, that's Herod, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and worshiped him. Question. Where did the Magi enter? It says they entered the house. See, by this time, the Holy Family had upgraded a little bit from a stable to a house. And that's good. It was good, you know. And what did the Magi see when they entered the house? Did they see many soldiers, yes or no? Nope. Did they see like bodyguards and Secret Service agents with little things on their ear? Yes or no? Nope. Did they see like lots of servants? Nope. Did they see like a throne made of gold? Yes or no? Nope. Then what did they see? According to scripture, the only thing they saw was they saw the child with Mary, his mother. That's it. Now, if I was them and I had traveled like for months following the star, I probably might have said something like this, saying, this is the newborn king? Like, you got to be joking. I mean, where is the palace? Where are the servants? I mean, where is the soldiers? I mean, where is the throne? I mean, where is the crown? Boys, we made a mistake. No king here. This entire journey was a waste of time. Let's get out of here. Sometimes we don't see what we were hoping to see. See, sometimes in our life, perhaps in our marriage, our family, in our church, we don't find what we expected to find. And we sometimes we want to just abandon our dreams and leave or say, well, I'm not going to serve this kind of king. But not those Magi. See, those magi did not see the surroundings of a king. They only saw a humble house. And in that house, they saw a child in the arms of a loving mother. That's all they saw. But you know what? That was enough for them. Because once they saw the child, they prostrated themselves and they worshiped him. And they offered the best of what they had. And that means they worshiped him passionately with everything that they had. Let's talk about adoration now. See, those magi had the eyes to see that behind the humble appearance of a little child was truly a new king. They must have been men of great faith. Today, many people look at the Eucharist and they say, I don't see God there. I don't see Jesus there. I only see a little simple piece of unleavened bread. And some people might say, and I refuse to serve much less worship a God who is willing to become bread. Little like Lucifer, who refused to serve God if he became man. Ah, but if we had the faith of those magi, then we could see that behind the humble appearance of bread and wine was the body, the blood, the soul, and divinity of the King of Kings, who humbled himself to walk among us and to dwell with us for our salvation. See, if the Eucharist is enough for you, then worship him passionately by offering the best of what you have to offer. Because the Eucharist is enough for me. Final verse, Matthew 2, verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. Herod's real intention was to destroy the child. See, the darkness wanted to destroy the light. But the magi, they did not return to Herod. They returned home by another way. You see, this change of route symbolizes a conversion of heart, a change of heart from darkness to light, a conversion to which all those who encounter Jesus are called to, a conversion to which you are called to. See, Herod wanted them to return the same way they arrived. You see, Satan had no problem that you go to church every Sunday just as long as you return home the same way you arrived. See, if you are bitter, sad, and full of guilt, Satan has no problem that you go to church every Sunday and even sing in the choir or even come to Awaken Ministry every month, just as long as you return home the same way you arrived, bitter, sad, and full of guilt. What made them change their route? Two things. An encounter with Jesus and a dream. See, in our life, there will always be two voices. The voice of darkness and the voice of light. The voice of Satan who wants to kill baby Jesus and the voice of God who wants to see him live and save. See, in our life, there will always be two roads that we can take. The road back to Herod, that means back to darkness, or the road of God inspired by the light of a star. And maybe you arrived here by traveling down a dark road. But today, you can also return home by another way. I don't know what star God used to attract you here tonight. Maybe the star was your wife or a husband or a friend or the Holy Spirit or a little card or something. Whatever your guiding star is, the creator of the universe wants you to return home changed, awakened to a life of faith and a life of service. And if you invite His light to enter your soul this evening, then you in turn can become a star to those in darkness. And as Christians, we are called to be a light, to be a star that brings others to Bethlehem. Did you know that the word Bethlehem in Hebrew means a house of bread? It's a house like made of bread. And that means that every church where the Eucharist is celebrated is Bethlehem, is the house of bread. So literally here at St. Joseph's, we could say, welcome to Bethlehem. Welcome to Bethlehem. You know, for today, this church community, just like Mary with a child in her arms, holds forth Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, and He holds Him forth to you, to anyone who dares to follow God's star, to anyone who dreams of finding and adoring and passionately worshiping God, whose love knows no limits. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Rise, the Lord.